Joshua chapter 21, as we are making our way through the book of Joshua. We're getting closer and closer to the end. And we're here at the end of the distribution of the land, one of the last aspects or one of the last actions that Joshua has to do as it relates to the inheritance, and it's centered on the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi is going to be unique in the way that they are having land distributed to them. So we're going to spend some time looking at that this morning. I know, you know, if you go through life, nobody likes to be the last one up. Maybe you're the last one pick in a game. Maybe you're standing in line at a grocery store, last in line to get whatever you need. And then you get there and there's nothing left to give. And so when we started with chapter 13 of Joshua, he begins to distribute the land. He starts with the largest tribe, Judah, and he begins to work his way down to all the tribes. And the very last tribe is the tribe of Levi. In fact, as we read this text, it almost sounds like that they feel like they're getting left out, and they have to go to Joshua and Eleazar the priest and remind him, hey, don't forget us. We've also got to have a place to live in this new land of Canaan. So let's look in Joshua 21, beginning verse 1, and here's what the word of our God says. It says, then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the tribes, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common land. Now the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron and the priests who were of the Levites had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. And the children of Gershon, and the 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, from the half-tribe of Manasseh and Bashan. The children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common land by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. Now let's go to verse 41. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common land. Let's pray together. Father, we pray and we ask that you will be with us through the preaching of your word. And God, I ask that you will be present in your word as you promise us that you will be. And I pray the prayer of John the Baptist, that I may decrease so that you may increase. And may the only thing that people see and hear today is the word of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get to the end of this distribution of the land, we see that the tribe of Levi are up next. And they approach Joshua along with Eleazar at Shiloh. Shiloh had become the center point, if you will, where Joshua and Eleazar are distributing the land. It's also at Shiloh that the tabernacle is there for the worship of the Lord God. And so as they approach, they're not only met with Joshua and Eleazar, they're also met with the head of the other tribal families. And they request, as the Lord commanded Moses, cities to live in. And in accordance with God's word, they received these cities. Now, one of the things that we've been emphasizing throughout the book of Joshua is that they are doing and they are going as instructed by the word of God. One of the first things that God told Joshua is that he is not to depart from the law of Moses to the left or to the right. And so once again, here in this text, several times over, they're told to do something in accordance with the word of the Lord, and they follow it. God has given them a blueprint of how they ought to live their life, how they ought to structure their life, how the land ought to be distributed. Everything is given to them in the law of Moses. We try to emphasize this, that in our own life, that we need to look to the Lord, to the Word of God for our instruction, for our blueprint, how we should live our lives, how we should function as a family, how we should raise our children, how we should organize our church. Everything that we need to know about life and how to live life is found in God's Word. If we would read it and we would listen to it, we could faithfully follow the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He calls us to do. Now, one of the things that's unique about the tribe of Levi is that they do not receive any land. They only receive cities. So these cities that they have, they actually belong to the tribes. And their cities are dispersed all throughout Canaan, throughout all of the tribes of Israel. The reason that they only inherit cities is for two reasons. One, it was a curse. Back when Jacob was alive and their father Levi, Levi did something that caused Jacob to pronounce a curse on them. It wasn't just Levi, but it was also Simeon. We can read about that all the way back in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 30. When their sister, Levi and Simeon's sister Dinah, was dishonored by the men of Shechem, they went into Shechem and they killed every single man. And the response that they got from that, from Jacob, was, is that you have troubled me, making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. And one of the last words that Jacob spoke to his sons Levi and Simeon was this. In Genesis chapter 49, he said, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And so the initial reason that the Levites were landless and they only received cities was because it was a curse. Now, Simeon also received this curse, and we read in Joshua chapter 19 and verse 1 that they were only allowed to have land within the land of Judah. So they didn't really get their own land. They were there in the land of Judah. Judah was encompassed all around them. So they just didn't receive their own land off to the side. But so the tribe of Levi, the reason that they only have cities was for this curse. But what happened throughout the history of God's people into the time of Moses is that the Levites received these cities for another reason. This curse actually becomes a blessing. The Levites redeemed themselves. And as a consequence of doing that, their inheritance is not the land. Their inheritance becomes the Lord. In fact, several times over in Joshua 13 all the way through Joshua 21, we are told this. The Levites are told, you have no inheritance of land, for the Lord God is your inheritance. And for the reason that this happens is because when Moses came down from Sinai with the two tablets, he found all of Israel worshiping a false god, a golden calf. And so what Moses said is, he said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come with me. And it was only the tribe of Levi that came to Moses. And so the curse became a blessing. The tribe was then chosen to dedicate themselves to the glorious service of the Lord God. They had the privilege of service and tabernacle and the holy furnishing, and they also became the primary teachers of the law. So their inheritance was more of a treasure than a parcel of land. Their inheritance, their treasure, was that they had the wonderful, unique privilege of dedicating themselves to the work, the service, and the worship of the one true God. That was their inheritance. So they didn't receive the land, they only received cities, because their ultimate inheritance was their faithful service among the Lord. And among this inheritance, or these that they received, it also included the gifts of sacrifice. So among the many sacrifices, excluding the whole burnt offering, the Levites, namely the priests, they would receive meat from animal sacrifices and grain from grain offerings. This provided food for the Levites and their family. We learn in verses 4 through 42 that they received these cities. In verses 4 through 8, there's a general overview which is then followed by a detailed picture of all these cities that are given to the tribe of Levi. We're told where those cities are, and what tribe, what land there are, and we're also told what the name of these cities are. Now, if you notice when I was reading the text, that the cities are divided among the tribe of Levi in three ways. They're divided by these names, Kohath, Gershon, and Merion. Now, these were the three sons of Levi. So these people that had these names, they were the descendants of these sons. So that's the meaning of that. You were having some difficulty understanding. What are these names for? Why are they called Gershon? Why are these called Kohath? Why are these called Merion? Well, that's the reason. Levi had three sons, and these were their names. And in fact, these descendants of Levi, their duties were divided by which descendant they came from. So, for instance, the sons of Kohath, their responsibility was to transport the ark and other tabernacle furnishings. And after Moses finished the tabernacle and consecrated it, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, they bring offerings. They bring 6 covered carts and 12 oxen. And they were used for the transportation of the tabernacle. But the sons of Kohath, their duty was to transport the ark and all the holy furnishing, and that was not to be put on a cart with oxen. They were to carry that wherever they went, because these were the unique, holy parts that belonged to the tabernacle, and God had commanded it to be transported in a unique way. Now, the other two sons, the sons of Gershon, they were responsible for transporting the tabernacle's textiles and coverings through the wilderness. They received, and they received 13 cities from Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Manasseh. So these sons, they would use those oxen and those carts, and they would use it to transport the ark wherever they went in the wilderness. And then the descendants of Merion, they guarded the tabernacle, and they transported the structural components through the wilderness. And they received 12 cities from Reuben, Gad east of the Jordan, and Zebulun. And the tribe of Kohath, that's the ones that Aaron descended from. They had the priestly ministry. And Aaron, because of his descendants having a significant role of serving God in the context of the tabernacle, they had their own cities. They were also scattered within the tribe of Judah and Simeon and Benjamin. So they received 13 cities, and then the rest of those that belonged to the son of Kohathite, they received 10 cities from Ephraim, Dan, and Manasseh. Now, when they came into the land, there was no longer going to be a reason for the majority of the tribes of Levi to have to transport the tabernacle. It was going to stay there in Shiloh. Eventually, it was going to be moved to Jerusalem, and there was going to be built a permanent place of worship called the temple. And so what happened was, is that God began to disperse these Levitical tribes, these Levites, all throughout the land, because they were going to have a different and unique ministry. They were going to become teachers of the law of God. They were going to be those that the tribe of Israel would look to for guidance and for understanding of God's word. And so there was a practical reason why all these cities were distributed among all throughout the land, through all the tribes. Every tribe had a city where the Levites had, and they could go to that place and they could look to this supposed man of God and find instruction for their life and guidance. So they became somewhat like missionaries. They become somewhat like the salt and light throughout all of Israel, ministering to them the word of God and bringing worship near to them. Because most of them were going to be too far for them to come to the tabernacle. So the Levites were going to fill that gap for them, going to play a significant role in the life of Israel. In fact, all the way up until the time of the exile, that we're listed in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, it actually repeats the town list, which suggests that the Levites' role remained important in the life of Israel. Now, one of the things that we need to remember as we read throughout Scripture is that we know that more often than not, that these Levites did not faithfully fulfill their role and their obligation at being both faithful priests and faithful teachers of the Word of God. In fact, many of them would become corrupt and they would lead the people astray. So this was not a permanent solution for the life of Israel. The only permanent solution to lead God's people was going to be a new priest, the great high priest whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one of the significant parts that we learn about the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews is that he is not a priest after the tribe of Levi. He's after a different order. He's after the order of Melchizedek because he is the great high priest, the perfect priest, who can lead God's people in ways that the human priest and the human Levite could not do. He was the one that was going to be able to fix people's eyes to where they needed to go, how they needed to live. And so even today, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ to direct our lives, to guide us in all that we need to do. In fact, we find in the writer of Hebrews, when he talks about this in chapter 7 in verses 23 through 26, he says, "Now many have become Levitical priests since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. For this is the kind of priest we need." And he described this priest: holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And so the tribes of Levi was not able to offer that kind of role, because more often than not, they were not holy or innocent or undefiled or separated from sinners. They themselves were sinners. But Jesus Christ didn't come from the order of Levi. He came from Melchizedek to be our great high priest, to be everything that we need, to bring us to God, to bring us into his presence, and to save us. So we look to the Lord Jesus Christ instead of an earthly priestly system. I think that one of the takeaways that we can come with respect to the tribes of Levi is that they function in a way that all of us need to function in this world. They were scattered throughout all of Israel to minister. And the same thing needs to happen, that when you leave these doors, we're not just congregated here in this church. We leave these doors to be scattered throughout all of Poto so that we can minister to people the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to see that wherever God has placed you in your life, wherever your job is, wherever you spend most of your life is with your family in that neighborhood, God has uniquely placed you there so that you can minister to people, and more specifically, minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those people. So the tribes of Levi, they were dispersed throughout all that region. And God is dispersing all of you throughout all of Poto so that you can minister in those places where you encounter people that need to know Jesus Christ, that need to understand how they can live their life in accordance with the Word of God. Now, one of the things that I want us to think about as we are thinking about these the tribes of Levi, and specifically as it relates to how they received their cities. So I want us to circle back to the idea that the Levites received no land as an inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord. The cities were not even an inheritance. The cities belonged to the tribes, and the tribes gave them to Levi for them to live in their land. And so for the Levi, their inheritance was the Lord and his ministry. This was their focus. It was their occupation. So if this is the case, where and how are the tribe of Levi going to live? Where are they going to live, and how are they going to live? They don't have any land. They can't do agriculture. They can't have cattle. So where are they going to live, or how are they going to do this? So what we learn in this text is that the other tribes provided for them. The cities they received, as I emphasized, was not their inheritance. It was the inheritance of the other tribes. The land was allotted to the various tribes, and once all the land was allotted, then the Levites are able to receive cities as gifts from the tribes in accordance to the Lord's command. In fact, if you'll just notice here throughout this text, the repetition of the word give or gave. So notice with me in verse 3, it says, so the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance. This land belonged to the tribes, and they gave their inheritance to the Levites. Look with me in verse 8. And the children of Israel gave these cities. Look in verse 9. So they gave from the tribe of the children of Judah, and from the tribe of the children of Simeon, these cities which are designated by name. Verse 11. And they gave them. Verse 13. Thus to the children of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron. And then look with me, the last one in verse 21. And they gave them Shechem. So there we find in this text that the way that the work and the ministry of the Lord was perpetuated was through the other tribes giving of their land to the work of the Lord. God gave this land to them. It was their inheritance. And out of their inheritance, they gave gifts to the tribes of Levi. Now, there's also a method to their giving that we find. We can find it in the text, but back in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 8, it tells us why it's done this way. And this is what it says. This is what Moses said concerning the cities of Levi. And the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, and from the smaller tribe you shall give few. Each shall give some of its city to the Levite in proportion to the inheritance that each received. So what that means is that the largest tribe, Judah, they gave more cities. Why? Because God gave them more. So they gave 9 cities, and then the tribe of Naphtali, which was the smallest tribe, they only gave 3 cities. But everybody gave. But they gave in proportion to what God had given them. So the more that God gave them, the more they gave. But everybody gave the same proportionately. So all the other cities, they contributed for peace. Now their giving, as I mentioned, was in proportion to how much the Lord had given the tribes in terms of their land inheritance. Since God gave Judah more land, then Judah gave more cities. Since God gave Naphtali less land, they gave less cities, but proportionately they gave the same. The tribes share out of their abundance with the Levites for the sustaining of the worship and the work of the Lord God. The tribes give their cities to the Levite as an essential part of their dedication to the worship and ministry of the Lord. By giving a portion of their land to the Levites, they are saying that the Lord their God is their greatest inheritance, not their land. Or maybe to say it another way, they're saying that they treasure the Lord God more than they treasure their possession and their money. This is an acknowledgement that all the tribes are saying. They are recognizing, God, you have given us this land. This is our inheritance, but it ultimately belongs to you. And God, you have called us to give to the work and the ministry, and we're going to willingly give this land for that reason. And so here in this text, we are given a paradigm or a pattern or even a theology of giving to the Lord from our money and our possessions. In fact, we find that the Bible is chock full of exhortation and example of God's people contributing to sustain the work and the worship of the Lord. We go back to the law of Moses, and it mandated Israel to give a tenth or a tithe, at least in part, to support the ministry of the Levites. They would also receive a tenth of all the offerings presented at the tabernacle. So the tribes would give the Levites a tenth, and then guess what the Levites would do? They were in turn were responsible by tithing by presenting a tenth of what they receive to the work of the Lord. We learned that the prophet Malachi, he indicts Israel for robbing God. How were they robbing God? By not faithfully giving to the work of the Lord in offerings and tithes. Not recognizing that everything that they had, everything that they received, that it was a gift of God. And that God has called us to give that which He has given us back over to Him for the work of His ministry and His worship. And when the people of God withhold those things, that guess what they were doing? They were robbing God. They were nothing more than thieves. Jesus Himself even endorsed the concept of the tithe when He told the Pharisees, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God." This is what Jesus says. "These you ought to have done." In other words, He's telling the Pharisees that yes, you should tithe these things, but you also should do more than that. Now, we learn in the New Testament that I believe it teaches us that the tithe is not just a stopping point, but instead it's a point for us to launch forward to give generously, radically, and sacrificial. And this giving is not grounded in obligation. It's grounded in an overflow of thanksgiving for what God has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, our giving has to be grounded in the radical, generous, self-sacrificial giving of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In fact, this is how Paul teaches his church to give. He doesn't browbeat them and tell them that if you don't give, you're going to go to hell. In fact, what he tells them, that you do this because God has been so gracious to you in the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich." But I believe that the question with respect to giving in the New Testament is not how much should I give, but how much do I dare keep? Not how much should I give, what's the stopping point, but we ought to be asking ourselves the question, how much do I dare to keep, especially in light of the gracious gift-giving of the Lord Jesus Christ through God the Father. The Levites receiving these cities as gifts from the inheritance of the tribe for the work and the worship of the Lord calls us as followers of Jesus to give generously, sacrificially, and radically to the work and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the local church. Like the tribes, our giving should be proportional to our income. So we should be giving generously, radically, sacrificially, not out of obligation or constraint, but as an overflow of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give to the Lord. With everything that we have in our life, every money we have in our bank account, our houses, our cars, those are all gifts of God. Everything belongs to Him. And when we give to the Lord, when we say that these possessions, this money, this is not what I'm about, we're saying that Jesus Christ is our greatest treasure. But when we try to keep and we try to hoard our money for ourselves, we're saying that we treasure our possessions more than we treasure the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, in his epistles, he commended the churches because they gave out of their poverty. You know what it means to be impoverished? It means you have nothing. And yet they gave out of their poverty. Now, I'm going to go on a limb and say that there's not a single person in this church that's ever given out of their poverty. Maybe some of you that were 60 years ago. But nobody gives out of their poverty anymore. We give out of our abundance. Now, I can tell you how I know that. Because the way you're dressed, I go outside and I look at your car and go to your houses and I see what you have. We live in abundance in this country. 2/3 of the world lives in abject poverty. We don't know anything what it means to be impoverished. I don't have any idea what it means to be impoverished. I don't know, have any idea what it means to be hungry. I don't have any idea what it means to not know, how I'm going to be able to buy something or
or spend anything. So when we give, we're giving out of our abundance. We're not giving out of our poverty, because God hath blessed us greatly. And because He has blessed us more, guess what that means? We need to be like the tribe of Judah, and we need to give more. We need to give more for the sake of the ministry of the gospel among the nations. So you're getting an opportunity today not only to give to our church, but to give to the Gideon. And then here in a few weeks, you're going to get that opportunity to give for world missions. Now, I want to just leave you with these words, these wise words from C.S. Lewis from his book, Mere Christianity. When we think about giving, how much should I give? What should I give? I think he hits it on the head. This is what he says. I'm going to read it twice just so you'll hear it. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, and the like is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say it is too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot, because our commitment to give excludes them all. Let me read it one more time. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. Give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts and luxuries and amusement and the like is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say it is too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot, because our commitment to give excludes them. May we give, not out of constraint or obligation, but may we give as an overflow of our love for Jesus Christ. He was given God's wonderful, perfect, exhaustive gift of His Son Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, so that we could have eternal life. God has blessed us in abundance, and we need to give out of our abundance. Let's pray.